tonight, Hebrews chapter 12. I, of course, was in a meeting last week, and Andy covered for me last week. Really appreciate that, Andy. Andy, since I was going to have you do the review of Hebrews 11 anyway, just do the other review questions with me real quick. Andy, question one, review question. What was the goal of Hebrews? Why was it written?
Trying to get the readers to endure.
Right. And so to develop this endurance in them, what theme does the author develop?
They needed to hear the message or the word of God.
That's right. And as they hear the message, they also need to draw near to God. What would they find as they draw near to God?
They'll find a throne of grace and mercy.
That's it. And then our final question here, why do they need to live by faith?
Because that is what preserves the soul.
That is it. All right. So we've talked about so much the last few months, y'all, but it's always just so important to go back to those big picture ideas of what Hebrews is about. So, Andy, this is my next review question. This is question five for the week on the back. What is Hebrews 11 about? This is one of the great chapters of the Bible. What is Hebrews 11 all about?
Well, he's talking about living by faith, that Hebrew readers need to be doing that. So he gives them a list of several examples of Old Testament people that were able to live their lives by faith. And some of them endured through things, some of them suffered through things, and many of them lived all the way till the, or all of them lived all the way to the end of their life, keeping their faith. And that
That's
should
it.
Be hopefully an example to these readers.
Very good. So Andy, then working from Hebrews 11, then what is faith and what does it mean to live by faith?
But to live by faith, you have to, we talked about last week, I really look at it as three different things. You have to have a belief in God, you have to trust God or have an allegiance to God, and you have to have works. You have to be doing something. You have to show your faith. So those things is, if you can accomplish all those things, then you're living by faith, I believe.
Absolutely. Can you repeat those three one more time, Andy? I think I got them.
Okay. First, you have to have belief in God, that he exists, which is what chapter 11 said. You have to trust in God, have an allegiance to God, have fidelity to God. And then you have to have works. You have to show your faith. You have to do your faith.
That has to be seen.
I
love that. Yeah, I love that. Last week went recorded, so I didn't get a chance to listen to it, Andy, but that is such a very simple but just also powerful way to understand the full scope of what faith encompasses. It is belief, it is trust, it is active. It's all of those put together. Other things from chapter 11 that you think are important for us to at least have in our minds as we go into chapter 12 tonight, Andy?
Just we talked just a little bit at the end of last week's class, just the differences in the actions of all these people of faith. They came from different backgrounds. They did different things to show their faith, but they all were unified. We talk about by one single principle, that is faith. And yes, if we want unity in our lives today as Christians, doesn't matter what background I have, doesn't matter how my life is, doesn't matter what's happening in my life to me personally, if I want to be unified with other Christians, it's only through faith that I'm able.
Amen. Ephesians 4, unity of the faith.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Other observations that y'all would like to make from Hebrews 11 before we go into chapter 12? I'll say for me, this study has been very helpful if just for understanding Hebrews 11. So let me explain what I mean by that. When we were going through the Genesis class, you know, this chapter came up about how do you put Jacob in this chapter? I mean, he's no moral exemplar. You know, the one, of course, that I'd probably pick on more than any other is Samson. Why is Samson in this list? And I think, you know, really understanding the context of what's going on here, if you look at chapter 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then if you look over to chapter 12, verse 3, Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I've really just come to see so much more fully in this study that Hebrews 11 is demonstrating that living by faith means endurance. And so that, of course, is not a blanket, a blanket approval of everything these people believed or said or did in the Old Testament. It's demonstrating that they trusted, it was what Andy said, they believed, they trusted, and they lived out in works, allegiance to God, and they endured. And so I think that is just really just resonated with me this just in this study is, from all of these individuals, we really learned that key message of enduring by faith, living by faith, enduring by faith, not shrinking back because of faith, et cetera. So that at least has been just really cemented on my heart as we've gone through this. Ben, did you have something you wanted to add to that?
Nope. I was just curious what your thoughts were.
Okay. Okay. Very good.
Hey, Ryan.
Yeah. Bruce, go ahead.
Well, because you said that you were mentioning Jacob and Samson, it brought to mind something that's a misnomer in the world, especially people that talk about miracles and things like that. If someone is not healed, it's because they didn't have faith. What they're not implying that they didn't have the belief that the miracle could occur. They're implying that they didn't have a good enough moral life that they could have that happen to them.
Right.
And we have to be careful about that, because like you said, you look at these people listed in the Hall of Faith, my moral character, God doesn't depend on me to be good morally to keep his promises.
Amen.
And there's where the challenge is. You look at Samson and what a rotten life he lived, but he never once doubted that God would not do what God said he would do.
Yeah.
And the same thing with Jacob. Jacob made all kinds of mistakes, but he was, Abraham's grandson and the continuation of the promise of God for this nation. And Jacob never once doubted that.
Yep.
So that really gives me hope, because yes, I mess up in this life. I make mistakes. I'm a sinner. Yet, do I endure? Do I hang on? Do I fully believe that God's going to promise me that I have an eternal home? Yep. As long as I strive to please him and do his will?
Absolutely.
Yes. So they give us hope.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. 100-fold there, Bruce. Amen. Kirby, something you wanted to add there?
I was just going to, Daniel brought to my attention that Samson, I believe, was the first one to give his life to save others.
Yeah. And it's interesting. I was talking to Wayne Galloway about this chapter last week. If you look at the last events in the lives of most of these individuals, they really exhibit faith, right? In Samson calls out, "Lord, deliver me." Even in his last moments, he of course goes to death, but his last moments are filled with faith. Jacob, one of the last things you see him doing is giving blessings to his sons by faith. Each of these individuals had long, complicated, oftentimes messy lives, but still they endured through faith. So it's a very encouraging chapter.
Hey, Ryan. It
really is. Ethan, go ahead.
Something I was thinking about this week, but just a passing remark. When Jacob gets renamed Israel, that name means in Hebrew, the one who contends with God. And it's interesting that he then gives his name to the entirety of this generation after generation after generation of people who contend with God.
Yeah.
And so even if we, anytime we're studying the Israelites, just in the name that we're saying, we're talking about people that make it really difficult on themselves to get along with God. Mm-hmm. And it's coming from them. It's not what God's doing to them. It's what they're doing to God.
Yeah.
And so I think that just something that I keep in the back of my mind for context.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. 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 The nation of Israel had complicated origins. Yeah. It's a messy story. Well, let's move on to chapter 12 then. Chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1. Hey, I'm actually going to try something different. I tried this last week in my meeting and it went really well. I'm just going to have one reader for the night. So let's see, who would like to be my reader for the night? Any just rushing volunteers? Kirby, hand up. Thank you. Read for me, Kirby, the first two verses of chapter 12, please.
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Very good. So much here that we could talk about. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you could talk about for years. So I'm going to pick out just a few things that I want to make mention of here. We are surrounded by, Kirby, a cloud of
witnesses.
Witnesses. Any other translations there for witnesses? Any other translations? Anybody want to guess what that word is? Or what English word is equivalent to this? Word of God, testimony of Jesus. Any guesses? Word of God, testimony of Jesus. Testimony. Testimony. What does that mean?
Promise.
Close. You're close, Kirby. I appreciate the guess.
Ryan, so, let's make it pop culture here. Affidavits.
Yeah. You're taking it a whole nother level there. It's this very simple Greek word. It's martyros. Kirby, what does that sound like? Martyros.
Martyr.
Yeah. This is where we get our English word martyr from. The word in Greek for witness or testimony is martyr. Literally, this translates to, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of martyrs, let us lay aside every weight. Martyrs are not just people who die for their faith. Martyrs are people who live by their faith. And that's, I think, what you see here in Hebrews 12 is, you know, so often martyrs are considered only in their death rather than considering their life. But martyrs are categorized as people who live by their faith. Now, this is fascinating. If you look back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. That is the verb form of witnessed, which is like he's martyred as righteous. God martyring, testifying to them by accepting his gifts. So many incredible things here. You have grace and you have faith. But likewise, notice here in Hebrews 11, 4, God is commending Abel. And then all of the others following in chapter 11, God is commending them for their faith, for their acceptance of God's gifts, for the fulfillment of God's promises. To be a witness means that you are commended by God as righteous because you've accepted his gifts. And so whenever it's saying that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, well, witnesses to what? There is a very real sense in which they are witnesses to Jesus, but there, I think, also is a very real sense in which God is witnessing to them as righteous. God has witnessed that they are righteous by faith, and we are surrounded by all of these people that God has witnessed, testified as faithful. And that's what I think Hebrews 12, verse 1 is getting at here. Other thoughts about that? I could talk about this for a long, long time, and I don't
want to
take it the whole way. Go ahead, Kirby.
So as witnesses, they're not just examples then. So are they actively living in God's presence? You know, I mean, what are they doing for us actively?
Yeah.
Or are they not doing it actively?
Yeah, that is a great, great question. Andy, did you unmute something you want to add there?
Not anything to add to what Kirby just asked, but they also testify to the faithfulness of God, just like in chapter 11 said, Sarah saw God as faithful.
Yes.
I can respond to Kirby as well.
Yeah, in my understanding, Kirby's very similar to Andy's. Go ahead, Bruce.
Kirby, what you said is answered in verse 4 of chapter 11.
Yes.
Because it can be spoken of Abel. It can be spoken of all these folks. It says, he being dead still speaks. So there's our witness. And I just think the first two verses of chapter 12 are, hey, they all did it and we can too.
Yes, because...
Well, then it is active. It would be active then, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think, yeah, the encouragement there is... And let me follow up with that, Bruce. You know, I think I used to read Hebrews 11 as this mountaintop chapter of look at all of these people and how in the earthly world am I ever going to be like them? That's not, that's the exact opposite of what Hebrews 11 is wanting us to do. Rather, what Hebrews 11 is wanting us to see is God was faithful, made promises, and gave gifts. By faith, they responded to that and they endured. Likewise, if we are faithful to the faithfulness of God, and if we are faithful to the covenant of Jesus, likewise, then we're going to endure. And I think that's the example and the instruction that even a type that these people are for us. Go ahead, Bruce.
I was just really glad you said that because you're talking about, I used to, high school, early college, I used to look at this chapter the same way, the mountaintop. These people aren't people that have been to the mountaintop. These are people that have been through the valley.
Amen.
And that's why it's such a strong example for us because Amen. We know that we're going to struggle in this life. And especially that last half of chapter 11, we will never experience what some of these people experience. Absolutely. So it is very, very encouraging. You know what? If they can go through all that, then obviously we can go through that.
It is. And in each case, Bruce, they're witnessing to the faithfulness of God. You know, it's not, let's marvel at these people for the sake of them, but let's marvel at these people for their faithfulness in God. And that's what I think they're witnessing to above everything else is God's faithfulness, his graciousness, his love, his kindness, his righteousness. You know, all of these things are testified to by the faith of these people. Go ahead, Mark.
Escape.
Mark, did you want to add something?
Can you hear me?
Yep, sure can.
Oh, okay. Because I can't see anybody right now, so I'm glad you can hear me. anyway, I wonder if what you just said about believing in the faithfulness of God, in a sense, they became martyrs to the faithfulness of themselves. And so they put their faith in God's faithfulness and died to themselves, sort of.
Yes. Yeah. It's almost like that's a crucifixion, isn't it, Mark?
Yes.
I mean, it is. You know, I mean, that is why each of these people are coming to recognize I cannot live this life being faithful to myself because I have failed. I mean, I have fallen short of God's glory, but I'm going to live my life believing, trusting, and living by God's promises and God's faithfulness. Go ahead, Bruce.
I was just thinking, you're just really giving us perspective here. So instead of just looking at this chapter and saying, wow, look at what all these people did, instead flip it around and look at this chapter and say, wow, look at what God did with all these people.
Absolutely. Amen 100-fold. Repeat that one more time, because that's critical.
So when we look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, let's not look at what all these people did. Let's look at what God did with all these people.
And again, if you go back to 11:4, they are first witnessed, testified, commended as righteous by God. And so the commendation, the witness, the testimony, all of that becomes from God and goes back to God.
And then it goes back to your definition of righteousness again. That really shines it.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. A whole nother, yes, absolutely. So second part of verse 1, 26 minutes in, I knew this would happen. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. There is much speculation about what this sin that clings so closely is. I'm going to answer it very shortly. I think he's talking about apostasy. As we talked about back in chapter 10, 36, following the deliberate sinning, that is not merely oops, I made one little mistake and now God condemns me. This is, I'm turning my back on God. I'm leaving him, et cetera. And that is the sin that they were about to commit. Go back, rework. This was like 4 weeks ago. We worked through that for 20 minutes. I think that's the sin that clings so closely is apostasy. That's really what he's warning about there. So he's telling them, remove every weight. Do not even consider committing the great sin of leaving God, but let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, there is a very critical contrast here. If you look back earlier in chapter 2, look back earlier in chapter 2 and notice what he had told them. Kirby, read for me chapter 2, verse 1, please.
For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it.
There's the contrast. They are not listening, so they're drifting. But now in chapter 12, verse 1, listen to the word of God, listen to the message of God, look to Jesus and run. That's the choice that's before them. You are either slowly drifting away or you are running with endurance the race that is set before us. So verse 2, Kirby, read verse 2 of chapter 12 again, please.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Again, this is another verse I could spend easily three classes on, but I'm going to do it very quickly. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. Now, Kirby, what did you think? This is question 7. What is meant by the founder and perfecter? Founder and perfecter.
What I said was, without his humility and his humbleness in obedience to God, you know, we would have nothing to stand on as far as faith goes.
Oh, yeah. So, y'all, this is opening up a whole dialogue about faithfulness that I would love to engage in. I think what he means here is exactly what Kirby just said. Jesus being the founder of faith, that's talking about him being the alpha. He is the initiator of true faith. The perfecter goes back to this idea of completeness. He likewise is the completer of faith. He's the omega of faith. So faith begins and ends in Jesus. Faith was started and faith was completed in Jesus. And whenever he says there, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, I think what he means by that is, and Paul makes this exact same point in Romans 3, but just in a whole lot more words, Jesus modeled true faithfulness to God. Perfect faithfulness, completed faithfulness to God. And when we are in Christ, we are participating in that. And so our faith began with and was brought to completion by Jesus. And that's what we have to remember with Hebrews 11 is, ultimately, all of these people are just looking and typing and going forward to the true completion of faith that you find in Jesus. Go ahead, Bruce.
In King James, you know, they have italicized words that were inserted by the translators, and our is italicized in the King James. So what do you think about this perspective, Ryan, if we read it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith?
Oh, Bruce, I could give you a 500-page book on my shelf I've been working through for 2 years that argues that exact point in Galatians 3. I'm not going to answer that. I think you are 100% onto something, but I am simply not going to answer that tonight. I just don't have time. But I think, yes, I think you have just opened up a box that we need to spend a lot of time going through in a lot more detail. But yes. One other point about verse 2. Kirby, read verse 2 one more time for me. My paper flew away. I need to go get it.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So any other translations in verse 2 for despising the shame? Randy Kingry, what does the CJB say of that verse? Is it despising?
It says endured.
Read the whole verse 2 for me. I'm curious the phrasing there.
Well, here you go with something else I was going to bring up. It doesn't say our faith. Looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting. Yeshua, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Oh, rich translation, rich translation. The word there for scorning or despising, Kathy messaged me and said her translation caused this, King James caused discounting. That is much, much closer to what is meant here. It's not like the word despise in English is a really strong word. Like, you know, I despise Daniel. That's a pretty common known fact. You know, that's pretty strong, right? To despise is really strong. It's not that Jesus went to the cross despising the shame that was before him, but rather, thanks, Daniel. But rather, it's the idea he disregarded it. He just disregarded that. That is the best English word that I think you can come up with to really get to what's going on there. Is Jesus? He just disregarded the shame, because you remember the atonement study. Ultimately, Satan was brought to shame at the cross. Jesus isn't despising the shame because he's not shamed there. Go ahead, Eric. Yeah, Eric, go ahead.
There's a translation I'm reading from. It says making light of its shame.
Yeah, much closer. Making light of. Yeah, making light of. And this is the whole point of what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 are getting at, y'all, is God has commended these people as faithful. They've run with endurance. Let us look to Jesus, who he disregarded all of the shame and all of the trials that were before him. And he looked to the joy that was before him. He looked to the Father and he endured. So in light of what these Old Testament martyrs have done, in light of what Jesus has now brought to completion, let us endure. That's what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 are getting at in three words. Let us endure. Rich verses, aren't they? Y'all, these are just rich verses. Other observations that y'all would like to make about those two verses?
Ryan.
Yes, I don't know who it was.
John.
Yeah, go ahead, John.
Okay. Two questions, I suppose. The beginning of verse 1 uses the word therefore, so it's a continuation of the thoughts in chapter 11. And your focus on every weight and the sin, your focus, and I can understand what you're saying, dealt with the apostasy. But if I were studying chapter 11 with somebody and I flowed right into the first two verses of verse 12, would it be safe for me to use this as a talking point to the weight of the world and the sin that controls us?
I'm not sure I understand the question, John. I mean, I agree with everything you just said there. Yeah.
Well, see, when I read that, my instinct, and before this study, I'll admit I was borderline ignorant, didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but when we read it, it says, let us lay aside every weight. And I instinctively viewed that as the things that burden us, the things that weigh us down, and the sin, which is part of that, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. So we look to Christ, we look to him as the answer to help us alleviate that weight and that sin, knowing that if we run that race, we're running with him.
Yes.
Or to him.
So yes. I think what John's asking
is the same for me to use that as a talking point, or am I misleading somebody in the study?
Go ahead, Bruce.
I'm just going to say, I think what John's saying is, yes, that apostasy is an overall warning that he's given here, but can this verse not be interpreted as being more personal? than that.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yes. And that's where, John, I would say that therefore is coming in light of even things that he has said back in chapter 10:32. So, you know, this whole sermon about faith here. So let me say it this way, John. You know, oftentimes in my teaching and my preaching, I'll say, all right, y'all, we're going to make a detour and then we're going to go back to the main road. Hebrews 11 is really a detour. He's giving this beautiful, beautiful side road into the full explanation of faith and what faith looks like and what faith is. And I think that is in light of what he has said back in chapter 10, for example, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So many of those key terms there of confidence and reward and endurance, those are things that he's going right back to in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so I do think there, of course, is great personal application for us of, you know, whatever in our life is weighing us down and is making us turn from God, Hebrews 11 should give us the strength by God's power to put aside those things and look to Jesus more fully. Go ahead, Bruce. Something you want to add there?
I was just going to say thank you to John for asking that question, because when Diane first asked me this question, what is the sin that clings so closely? My gut reaction was, whatever it is that my temptation, my challenge is personally to me that the devil knows, that's what's going to be tugging at my heart to try to keep me from serving God and have faith in him. So I really took it very deeply personally when I read this verse. So
yeah.
I like that. I totally agree in the context that turning back is what the overall message is, because the entire book is about endurance and clinging and hanging on and don't quit now. But I also see in this verse, this can be something that's very personal for the reader.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, Bruce. Yeah. Go ahead, John. Additional thoughts there?
No, I appreciate you answering that. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. No, good discussion. Good discussion.
I'm so simple-minded. You know, I'm kind of like John said, the therefore, you know, therefore is from what happened previous. So my whole thing was just, you're not having a godly faith, you know, and I know y'all have taken it deeper, but that's the first thing I thought of.
Well, no, and Kirby, I think there's definitely application there. And this goes to what John was saying as well. You know, this is, you know, ultimately he's talking, I think, in the immediate context to Christians who, because of the social pressure that is upon them, they are just about to give up. I mean, that's, of course, why Hebrews was written. All of the social pressure that's upon them, they are just about to give up and just live according to the world. And he's like, y'all, you're drifting away. That sin is so close to you. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is like his last attempt to get them from committing that horrible mistakes. But certainly application here. For, you know, sins in our own lives that weigh us down and that cling close to our hearts. Certainly Hebrews 11 should give us encouragement to endure and be disciplined through those as well.
Ryan, can I add what the complete Jewish Bible says in that verse?
Yes, please do. Read verses 1 and 2 together, Randy.
Yeah, it's a little... it goes toward what we're talking about, and we can see both sides, I believe, in that. It says, so then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us too put aside every impediment that is the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance in the contest set before us, looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting, Jesus, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think that text here, that is the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, talks both about the personal sin that we might have, and theirs at that time was more general, speaking of the general falling away, So I think that context lends itself well for this.
Oh, yeah. I love that. I love that, Randy. Hey, skip on down to verse 12. Read verses 12 and 13 as well there.
So, strengthen your drooping arms and steady your tottering knees and make a level path for your feet so that what has been injured will not get wrenched out of joint, but rather will be healed.
And so, this imagery that he has a bit later here in chapter 12 about the path that we're on, you know, the echoes of that a bit earlier in verse 1 about running, that I think is such a good way to view this, Randy, of whatever that sin is that is taking us off the path or making us regress on the path, that's the thing that has to be overcome. Yeah, very helpful.
It reads to me like, he just went through this exposition on starting with Abel about those who were faithful. And this the phrasing that he talks about sin, it takes me back to Cain. You know, how if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, you know? And it just makes me think, like, he could go into this long exposition about those who did not do well, but allowed, you know, the sin to get in their way and to ruin them. But you know, now that we have somebody who has carved out this path and has offered to bring us, you know, to the completion of that path, all we have to do is run to him and look to him to do well, you know? So you don't even have to go down that whole exposition of sin through the Bible. It's just, you can sum it up right there from Genesis, 3 or 4.
Yeah. That would be a beautiful sermon, Eric, to think through is, if Hebrews 11 is giving us the path of the faithful, likewise, what could we learn from the erring paths of sin started, you know, of course, with Cain and then followed down through the rest of human history? And you're exactly right. He easily could have done that and beautifully shown us what that way looked like. But he doesn't have to, because he's like, just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. He has started that path and he has completed that path, and follow him. Great point. Really good point.
Ryan, just one more thought about that sin, which clings so closely. I think we need to be careful that we don't make that a singular sin, but we look at it in the overwhelming and overarching realm again, that is plural and it is all about, yes. And that power of sin that is trying to drag us down. Yes. You know, we like to see the word sin, and when we like to see the word sins and make sure that we know the difference, but sometimes that's hard to disentangle.
Yes, it is.
I think this is an overarching theme of sin. It could be plural. It could be the realm of sin, but also the individualized sin that we each are struggling with.
I'm going to expound upon that, because Eric, what you and Randy both said, I've not put this together in verse 4. Kirby, read verse 4 of chapter 12 for me.
You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin.
Our striving against sin. So many echoes there of Genesis 4, verse 7, of sin is crouching at the door. And to what Randy just said, in the atonement study, I've gone into this in a lot more detail, and those of y'all who do that on me on Thursday morning, we'll go through this next year. But whenever the New Testament talks about sin, it is not always talking about individual transgressions. Whenever you see the singular word sin, it's talking about just that power that is trying to seize us. And I think you're exactly right, Randy. He is warning them, do not give in to this, but rather look to Jesus. And I think that's further substantiated if you look a bit later in chapter 12, where he talks about the kingdom, no longer being under the realm of that sin, but rather gaining into the kingdom of Jesus. So absolutely a lot, much higher dimensions to that. So let's get through two more verses. I didn't think we'd get through all of this tonight, and that is perfectly fine. That's the good thing about not being on a quarter system. We don't have to rush through this right now. So let's look at two more verses. Kirby, back up to verse 1. Do verse 1 through verse 4 for me.
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin.
Yeah. Kirby, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What is he talking about there?
Don't be complaining, man. You haven't really been tested at all in your life, you know?
Yeah. I think he's trying to give them just a dose of perspective. Jesus literally resisted sin to the point of the shedding of his blood. Jesus literally resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood. You're not there yet. You're struggling against sin. Keep struggling. Keep fighting. But verse 3, do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yeah, I would just like to say, you know, just quite practically, I'm so appreciative that we have spent so much time in Hebrews this year, because I think it has been such a fitting book for this year. Of while this has been such a trying and difficult year for so many, and I know so many of you, even the last 2 weeks, have gone through so many trials and tribulations and struggles of so many different forms. Hebrews, at its core, is exhorting us, endure, look to Jesus, listen to him, live a life of faith, look to Jesus. And I hope that point's just not lost on us, because it's so easy to get down in all the weeds of Hebrews and lose just that major point of what the book is getting at. Go ahead, Andy.
I believe that maybe some of his readers would have asserted that they still were living by faith, even in the condition that they were in right then. But he's telling them, don't use your faith as the standard of faith. You have to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of faith. Jesus is the standard of faith. So you can't say, I'm living by faith, if you're not living as Jesus lived.
Amen. Amen. He is the founder. He is the perfecter. Amen. Amen.
And Ryan.
Go ahead, Mark.
You can continue in your struggles, but have the trust that Jesus had. It's not like you're perfect. You've learned to be perfect.
Yes.
But you have learned to place your trust in God.
Absolutely. Yes. You know, Otis actually gave me this verbiage a couple years ago. Being a Christian doesn't mean you've overcome sin. It means that you have the ability to struggle and to fight against sin. And that's, I think, what he's really encouraging them here is, yeah, that struggle is going to be on so long as you're in the flesh. But fight, struggle, grow, look to Jesus. All of those things are a part of that process of sanctification. And grow closer to Jesus. Draw near to him. Otis, is there something you'd like to share in that regard?
Ryan?
Otis, you are muted. There you go. No, I can't hear you, Otis.
He's got mic problems again tonight.
Okay, mic problems again. Tell Lois to fix that. There was someone else who was wanting to share. I don't know who it was.
Ryan, it's John.
Yeah, go ahead, John. Uh-huh. Go ahead, John.
The point you just made is so extremely important because I think we tend to forget that we have to fight this battle individually, but we also have each other to fight the battle with. And that all of us need to be there for all of us. Mm-hmm. You know, that we walk the walk and we're accountable to ourselves in the end, but our brethren are what give us strength, which encourages us and keeps us walking in the direction that we need to go in.
Yes. You know, my parent
today's prayer.
Go ahead, Charby. Go ahead. You first.
Today's prayer journal, the Philippians 2, you know, about us helping one another and placing others above ourselves, which brings me to the next point about what you were saying about, you know, keep fight. That's action, right? Action on our part. It's not this magic thing. It's action on our part.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, to what both of you just said there, you know, my prayer group on Sunday talked about, you know, just the importance of confession in our lives. And one thing we talked about was just having other people for perspective and strength and empowerment. You know, God uses people to give us strength. God uses people to give us encouragement. God uses people to give us perspective. And like you just said, John, he's encouraged them back in Hebrews 10:24, encourage each other. Hebrews 3, every day encourage each other. And that's a part of that process here. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by a group of people. Be strengthened. Be strengthened. Other observations. I saw a couple others wanting to share, but I'm not sure who it was.
Ryan, I'd like to touch for a second on what Bruce said a second ago. He kind of mentioned about where you were going with the author and finisher of faith. I think what he's really telling us here in the sermon is, look, put your faith in Jesus. He was able to do it perfectly when we can't. You don't give up. You keep focusing on him, but he's done it for us.
Yes.
But we still have to live our lives the best we can, how he wants us to do it, but don't lose faith. But he has done it for us, though.
Yes.
I think that's the most important thing to realize, that he has done it on our account already.
Yeah, and that goes back to what Andy said earlier. You know, we can never think that our faith as it currently stands is the standard. We have to always remember that Jesus is the one who was both founder and finisher of faith. And when we are in him and when we look to him, when we emulate him, participate with him, so many other facets there, that's when we're really living lives of faith. Yeah, as I said this 2 weeks ago, but I really want to do a big, long study now about God's faithfulness. This is just something that has just become so much more real to me. And a few of you even mentioned that to me after a couple of weeks ago, was just God's faithfulness and how Jesus emulates that and what all that means. But just so encouraging just to see God's faithfulness at work here.
That's a great idea, because I think a lot of us in the last, you know, months, we're getting a better idea of what our faith is and what that means. You know,
yeah, and for me personally, what my faith has not been and what it needs to be.
Well, amen. Yeah. Exactly, man. Exactly, yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think, Kirby, I can't even look back to and tell you what specific study it was. The Roman split study was, I think, my turning point with just recognizing how much of this I have misunderstood, but just really seeing how living and robust of an idea faith really is.
Yeah, again, I tried to simplify it too much, man, which is what I do with a lot of things.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Otis messaged me his comment, y'all. He couldn't get his audio to work, but he wanted to give a suggestion, something for us to think about here. If we expend emotional effort, sacrifice, et cetera, against sin, can that in any way be equated to shedding of blood? What is the extreme effort we should make? Absolutely, Otis. Absolutely. And that's where the Garden of Gethsemane, I pray, comes to our mind, where Jesus himself goes to the garden and battles against sin. There's a book on the atonement I'm working through right now that says Gethsemane was battle. You have Jesus going to battle, literally to the shedding of tears and the shedding of blood. And just as Jesus did that in the garden, that perhaps should be a lot more common in our lives, of battling sin as it stands in our lives, so that we can put it aside and look to a Jesus and endure. Well, Mark, I'm sure you have something encouraging for us to close on. What does this tell us about our endurance?
Well, there is definitely hope. And like Daniel said, our hope is in Jesus Christ, who is our fullness, who through him we approach the throne of grace. And we can take great encouragement that we have such a Savior.
Amen. Amen. Well, y'all, I think that's a perfect comment for us to close on. Next week, we will look at the idea of discipline and continue fleshing that out as it relates to Hebrews 12. But before we close, I feel like this is a class we really need to pray as we close. Matt, would you be willing to take us to God in prayer?
Ryan.
Yeah, Mark.
Could I encourage Matt to, Otis texted me and asked for prayers for his cousin Pauline and family. At least one of them has been exposed to COVID.
Yes.
So his cousin Pauline, if they would, you'd include Otis's cousin in the prayer.